Romans chapter 8. You can do that. You can follow along on the YouVersion Bible app. There will be some instructions on the screen to show you how to do that in just a second. And if you can do us a favor, if you're on Facebook, if you're a Facebook user, you can go to the Red Life page right now while we're digging in here and share the live video and check in and just use that as a way to spread the gospel, spread the word about what God's doing here. And man, invite your friends to join you either online, digitally, or in person, face to face, which we'd love to see him do. We're in this series right now called Under the Influence. My name is Pastor Justin, and I'll be talking to you for a few minutes this morning. And man, we've been in the series the last 3 weeks. Next week we'll end it on Memorial Day. So I want to encourage you to be here. You're not going to want to miss next week. Either tune in on the live broadcast if you're traveling, because it is going to be powerful. We're going to be talking about being led by the Spirit. But today we're going to talk about, again, under the influence. We've been in Romans chapter 8, kind of digging through the first several verses, the first like 12 or 13 verses. And we're going to be moving on to something in a couple weeks. But we're going to talk today. Last week we talked about how our thoughts are indicators of our influence. And we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Verse 5, where Paul says that the fleshly mind, the person who's dominated by the sinful nature, their thoughts are also dominated by sinful things. Amen. How many follow that? And then so an indicator of what influence we're under is the thoughts that are in our head. And we've got to understand that Jesus died. When we get saved, get born again, we have been transferred. We are now living under new management, under a new influence. Amen. And what we want to do is we want to see that influence filter into every part of our lives practically. I don't want to just live this, and I don't believe God has called you and I to just live these Christian lives on earth and to follow Jesus. That's not supposed to be just a bunch of theory and conjecture. Amen. It's not just supposed to be a collection of ideas and some things to give us warm, fuzzy thoughts. Friend, it's supposed to be it's supposed to practically impact our lives. Amen. What we do on Sunday should have a difference to our Monday. Come on, somebody. What happens in here on Sunday should affect our Monday, should affect our everyday lives. The principle has to become practical. And that begins with how we think. That begins with the thoughts and the influence that we have over our lives. And that influence is indicated in the thoughts that are dominating our minds. Everybody follow me so far? Amen. So today we're going to talk about choosing your influence. Everybody say, choose your influence. Say it again. Choose your influence. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But, everybody say but. But, I got a weird ring. I don't know if it's a bass that needs to be brought out or something. If we can help me out with that. I don't know if you guys can hear if it's just me, but something needs to be adjusted on my EQ a little bit maybe. Verse 13. For if you live by its dictates, the sinful nature, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. If through the power, everybody say through the power of the Spirit. If through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for your anointing in this place today. I pray, God, that you will help us to encounter you as we look at your word together today. Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to begin to quicken our hearts, quicken our minds, quicken our ears, God, to see, to hear, and to receive everything that you have destined and called us together in this house to receive this morning, Lord. You have not just called us here to have a nice little lesson, God, and to have our ears tickled and to just get a little warm fuzzies today. No, Lord, I believe you've brought every one of us together to have a life-changing encounter with your presence in your word today. And Jesus, I ask that you would provide that for us, as your word has already declared you will do, because you said we're two more gathered in your name. You are in the midst of them. Therefore, we know you are here with us this morning, and you are ready to speak. You are ready to minister. You are ready to heal. You are ready to deliver. You are ready to set free, and you are ready to transform us to be everything you've called us to be, Father. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. So we have this rule that we try to live by in our house for the kids. I even try to live by it myself. It fails sometimes, but sometimes it doesn't. It's this. It's this because I've got four kids in my house, and they all love snacks. The snacks. I've spent $2 billion a year on snacks. You know what I mean? I'm probably single-handedly keeping the Little Debbie Snack Cake Factory afloat. Just my house, the amount of Little Debbie cake wrappers we go through. Okay. Now Luca, the 3-year-old, it's amazing. He already knows the rules because you know a lot of those Little Debbie cakes, they come in packs of two, right? You ever looked at how much you ever made the mistake of looking at the nutritional info of those bad boys? Because you know a serving size is typically actually one snack cake, but they put two servings in one package, and so whatever you look at on the back, you got a lot of times double that sometimes, right? And so Luca knows when he gets those, he loves zebra cakes, right? How many don't love zebra cakes? If you don't love zebra cakes, you need deliverance in Jesus' name. Listen, but he knows it comes in that twin pack, right? And he'll say, can I have this? And if he's right, we'll let him have it. And so he'll open that up, and he knows a lot. He knows he's not getting both of them, right? He knows he's not getting both of them. So he'll start to say, he said, I just get one, right? Yeah, Luke, you just get one. I don't get both of them, right? No, you don't get both of them. I just get one, right? Uh-huh, that's right. So the other day he got a Nutty Bar, and I gave him the one, and I said, go put this back in the pantry. And about 10 minutes later, he came back with that other one, right? And I said, you only get one. He knew, he's like, I thought I could sneak something. He was trying to sneak an extra one out, but he, you know, thankfully I'm still smarter than a 3-year-old at this point in my life. So we do have this rule, though, to try to keep everything in check, try to curb a little bit like this. And here's the rule. Listen, before you get an unhealthy snack, cookies, a Debbie cake, whatever, you've got to eat a fruit. You got to eat some fruit or vegetables first, right? If you're hungry, eat a banana, eat an apple, eat some grapes, eat some carrots, whatever you want. I don't care. You can have as much fruit and vegetables as you want, but you got to eat that before you get on to the unhealthy stuff, okay? The idea there is I hopefully want, and I've tried this in my life because I don't know if you're like me. Like, I can eat completely healthy. I can eat perfectly clean for about 18 hours a day. But about 10 o'clock at night, I begin to think about all the little, and the kids are in bed. They're gone, so I'm not going to have to share anything with them. And I begin to think about, I think I saw some extra zebra cakes. I think there's an unopened bag of cheese. I mean, understand what I'm talking about. And about 10 o'clock at night, man, the munchies get a hold of me, and that's usually my downfall. That's when I undo everything that I did. So I've even tried to do this where I'll say, okay, because I try to get hardcore with it and be like, no, I'm not going to have any snacks after 10 o'clock. And then as soon as I say I'm not going to have something, that's the exact thing I want, right? And then 3 boxes of cereal and 2 bags of chips later, I'm looking at myself in the mirror hating myself and feeling like a terrible person. So I said, you know what, here's what I'll do. I'll allow myself to have a little snack at night, but you know what? I'll allow myself to have some cookies or whatever, but I'm going to have some fruit first. I'm going to have something healthy first, right? What's the idea there? The idea is I want you to fill up, this has not worked. I'll eat 3 apples, and then I still eat a whole bag of chips later, right? No, it does work a little bit. It helps a little bit to curb that. I want you to fill up on something good, so that way there won't be any room for the junk later, right? I want you to fill up on the good stuff so that you won't have room in your stomach, hopefully, for maybe you'll still have a little bit, but not as much, right? That's the idea. Fill up on the good stuff. Here's the deal. This same principle applies to your spiritual life when it comes to living under the influence of the Holy Spirit and of God in our life. And this is how it works. Listen, I do not destroy sin's influence by constantly fighting it. Do you know that? If I want to break addiction in my life, if I want to break an influence that I recognize that's founded in sin, that's a sinful influence in my life, something that is leading me away from the plan and purpose of God. Listen, I do not destroy the sin's influence by fighting it. Listen, I destroy sin's influence by choosing to simply live through the influence of the Holy Spirit instead of sin's influence. It's awful quiet in here this morning. It's okay, I'm going to unpack that. What I'm saying is this. If I want to destroy sin's influence, the best way to do that is not to constantly be fighting sin, but rather to constantly fill up on the influence of the Spirit. Amen? I choose my influence by choosing the environment or the atmosphere that I live my life in. Does that make sense? And so if I choose the Spirit's atmosphere, if I choose the Spirit's environment, that will be the influence that I begin to live under. Let me say it to you this way. Listen, if I want to get a suntan, it's about suntan time, amen? Anybody get outside in the sun yesterday? I hope you did. It was beautiful. If you didn't, you should have because it was great. It was a beautiful day, one of the best ones we've had all year long. Hallelujah. And in about a week, we'll all be complaining about how hot and humid it is. If I want to get a tan before I go on my summer vacation to the beach, okay, that's a thing. I don't do that. I don't need to do that. I stay tan all year. Be jealous. Okay. Somebody the other day was like, do you put sunscreen on? I'm like, no, I don't put sunscreen on. That's for white people. If I want to get a tan, I don't stand in the shade and fight the shadow. I get out of the shade and spend some time in the sun. If I want to have the Spirit's influence in my life, I don't spend a lot of time fighting the sin. I just need to change my environment, get in another atmosphere, and spend time in that atmosphere and let that atmosphere begin to influence the life I'm under. Because here's how atmosphere and influence work. Listen now, the environment that I live in will become the influence that I'm under. The environment that I live in, the atmosphere I live in, will become the influence that I live under. So if I want to live through the power of the Spirit, then I'm going to have to choose an environment and an atmosphere where the Spirit is there. How many follow what I'm saying so far? Okay? So what you have to understand, when Paul talks about dying to the deeds of the flesh, when Paul talks about putting to death the works of the sinful nature, you have to understand that putting to death, there is not a moment in time that I get up in the morning, Sam, and I say, this is the day I am putting to death the works of the sinful nature. This is the moment. I've got a 2 o'clock appointment. I've got my tool bag out. We're putting to death the... Listen, that's not a moment. That's not a thing that happens. Okay? What happens is this. Putting to death the works of the flesh is a byproduct of me choosing to live through the Spirit. You follow me? And I think sometimes we hear this taught and we hear this preached and we read these kind of scriptures and we get this idea that we are supposed to get up every day and battle with our flesh and battle with sin, and we've got to put, well, I got to wake up tomorrow morning and I've got to, because bless God, Paul said, I die daily. So I got to wake up tomorrow and I got to put this old, nasty, wretched, sinful man to death. Friend, that's not what he's talking about. What happens is this. I get up tomorrow morning and I say, today I'm going to live through the influence. I'm going to live in the environment. I'm going to live in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And every time I choose that, guess what happens? My flesh dies. Every time I choose the Spirit, every time I choose Jesus, every time I choose the will of God, every time I choose what God has called and destined me to do, guess what happens? A little bit of my flesh dies. So putting to death the works of the sinful nature, listen, it is a byproduct of living through the Spirit. Now, you may not think that sounds like a big deal right now, but let me tell you what I just helped you do is this. You can right now, you and me included, we can all stop wasting our time fighting something that Jesus has already conquered. Stop wasting your life fighting a fight that has already been won for you 2,000 years ago through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Listen, stop fighting what Jesus already defeated. Instead, why don't you just start living in the freedom that he's already promised? Yeah. See, let's leave that statement up there for a minute so we can look at it. don't know about you, but Justin Bradley spends a lot of time trying to defeat and conquer Justin Bradley. You know what I'm saying? But what I'm coming to realize is that for me to defeat the sinful Justin Bradley, then what needs to happen is the Justin Bradley that loves Jesus needs to just live in that more. Come on, somebody. And what we end up doing so many times, and I've watched this, I've done this, I'm guilty of this. What we do sometimes is we boil down our Christian experience to this great battle against sin. And so every day becomes a fight. Every day becomes a battle. And I realize that, man, sometimes you go through seasons and sometimes there are things you're dealing with and struggling with that every day it does feel like a fight. Every day it does feel like something. But listen, I don't want you to think that our whole existence in Christ is just this great battle. Listen, the reality is the great battle has already been won. That great battle has already been decided. Victory has already been declared for you. Just a few verses later here in Romans chapter 8, around verse 35, he says, you are more than conquerors through him who loves you. Jesus has already won you victory. So what I need to do is not keep trying to fight a defeated foe. I just simply need to live in the freedom that God's already granted me. And when I begin to frame my spiritual experience and my walk with Jesus that way, it begins to revolutionize, it begins to change the whole way that I experience God. Because instead of me waking up Monday morning looking for a fight, I'm waking up Monday morning looking for a life. Come on, somebody. I don't have to, that's the fight. This Paul addresses this. Because when it becomes an everyday fight, when every day I'm waking up and going, okay, I've got to put this thing to death. I've got to kill the works of the flesh. I've got to do this. I've got to do it. What happens is very subtly and very craftily and at times very slowly, what can happen is my eyes, when I'm attacking spiritual life with this fighting, battling, killing sin mentality, what happens is this. I will become the hero of my own story. And Jesus, friend, is the hero of all of our stories. Amen? Amen? See, a testimony, and we this can happen so subtly that we don't even recognize it. We don't even realize it. But let's guess what? If my testimony about what God's done in my life sounds like this, if it starts with, well, I woke up one day and I realized I was in a terrible place, and so I went to church, and then I went to the altar, and then I met Jesus, and then I decided to live for God, and then I did this and I did that. Listen, those are all good things, and those are all things that we should be doing in our lives. The problem is I'm coming at it from an angle that I have somehow accomplished some great thing. And a real testimony should be this. Jesus found me. I showed up to church and Jesus found me there. Come on, wherever it is, it doesn't matter. But Jesus has got to be the central story. And Paul addresses this with the Galatian church. I'm going to read this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, because we see there, I think, a way that this happens. I know it's happened. Listen, I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to myself more than anybody, to be honest with you, because I've seen this cycle play out in my life over and over and over and over and over and over again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read three verses here. Paul says, O foolish Galatians. Now, you have to understand, real quick, just leave that there for a second, about the Galatian church. When Paul's writing to the Galatian church, he's writing almost entirely to a group of believers who were formerly Jews, very little Gentiles, formerly Jews, so they were all religious. They all knew about the law of Moses. They had all come from a very traditional, religious, law-abiding background. Let me say it this way. These were all very good people who followed the rules. Okay? Not a lot of rule breakers here, but they still didn't know Jesus. They had not experienced salvation yet. They were all trying to do it all on their own. They were stuck in this mindset of trying to fight sin. And they realized through Jesus, Jesus has already conquered sin, right? But as they begin to walk in that, as they begin to grow in that, as they begin to go along in their journey a little bit, they begin to slip back into some of those harmful routines and harmful thought patterns. Okay, and we all do that. We all get that way in stages and seasons of life. So he reminds them, oh, foolish Galatians. Now that's an exclamation point. So Paul is yelling at him at this point. Okay, I'm not the first yeller in history here. Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? Watch this now. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So Paul recognized that these Galatians, this group of believers, they were beginning to slip back into their old routine and their old pattern of fighting sin on their own, and they were beginning to slip away and get away from the influence of the Spirit. Okay? Now here's this cycle that I don't know I've seen happen in my life. Maybe you've seen this in your life somewhere. When you first get saved, you know that you're jacked up. You know you don't deserve grace. You know you don't deserve mercy. You know that it's only by the grace of God that you're there. I know that's where I was when I was a 15-year-old punk kid who had basically, for lack of a better term, shoved my middle finger up at God and decided I would do my own thing, and God miraculously, gloriously brought me back and redeemed me and then began to put a call and a stirring in my life to preach. I mean, I knew I needed Jesus. I knew I couldn't do it on my own. But then you get a little older. You begin to live it out. God begins to do some stuff in your life. God begins to straighten some stuff out. All of a sudden, those old addictions are broken. All of a sudden, those old sins, you're not struggling with those anymore. All of a sudden, those old temptations, you've kind of got those. You got a good handle on those. I mean, you know, you're at that place. How many know what I'm talking about? You're at that place where man, you're not turning away. You're not disbelieving. You're not going anywhere. You're committed. You're there. You're following Jesus. Well, all of a sudden in that place, I can begin to shift my focus, and I can begin to forget how much I needed the Spirit at the beginning, and I can begin to think that I've got it all figured out. And I can and when I begin to think that I've got the answer, guess what happens? I begin to fight on my own. And Paul kind of slaps the church here in the face and says, hey, foolish idiots, wake up. How do you believe that what you started in the Spirit, you are now going to accomplish by your own hand? That what God began the Spirit, are you now trying to accomplish by human effort? Listen, that if you have ever gone through a season, or if you ever have a goal, or if you know God ever put a dream or a calling in your heart that you know is not from there, and listen, if it takes any length of time at all for it to go from dream to reality, then you are going to have to remember along that process somewhere that the same Spirit that called you out of nowhere when you didn't deserve it, he's going to be the same Spirit you're going to need to see it through to the end. Amen, somebody. And let me just take a second and preach to you and remind you, if there is some dreams or if there's some steps you've been taking to go after what you know God called you to do, listen to me. What God called you to do by the Spirit, he is not going to ask you to continue and to finish by your own human effort. It is going to take the same Spirit. Red Life Church. What God birthed in us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, it is going to take the Spirit to bring it to completion and to accomplish the mission. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
And we haven't accomplished it yet. We've still got work to do. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
But it's not going to be because we try harder. In fact, it's probably going to be because we give up more. We lay down more. We surrender more. We recognize how frail and weak we are even more, and how much we need God all the more. Amen. So he reminds them, that's the cycle we can get in. That's the cycle that we can get in if we're not careful. And that's the cycle they get in, and Paul just kind of slaps them and said. Now here's where this interesting idea comes from. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 or 2, he says, who cast an evil spell on you? Who cast a spell on you? In the original Greek language, that Greek word is actually the Greek terminology where we get our English phrase, the evil eye. You ever gotten an evil eye? You ever had somebody look at you in a restaurant and give you that evil eye, and you're like, oh, I didn't like that. That was creepy. That was weird. That gave me the heebie-jeebies. You know what I'm saying? The evil eye. That comes from Greek culture. And in the Greek culture, a witch would cast a spell on someone by looking them in the eyes. And their thought was, if I look a witch in the eyes, she'll be able to entrance me or cast a spell on me by giving me the quote-unquote evil eye. So what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, who have you been looking at, or what have you been looking at that has cast this spell on you? What have you been looking at with your eyes that has gotten you off track and off focus? Who cast the spell on you? What have you been looking at? Okay? And what I need to understand is that influence, and the influence that I'm under in my life, it usually drifts, it doesn't usually shift. Influence drifts, it doesn't shift. What I mean is this, it doesn't happen all at once. I don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden I'm shifted into the influence of the Spirit. And the vice versa is true. I don't just wake up one day and wake up and shift once, but often what happens is my influence drifts. Amen? I drift away from the things of God. And often it's a drift back to the things of God. It doesn't usually happen all at once. Come on, somebody. Influence drifts rather than shifts. And here's where it drifts. Here's where it drifts. It drifts based on, a lot of times, what I'm looking at or what my focus is. So if my focus, if what I'm looking at is constantly the sin that I need to defeat, even though my heart is probably in the right place, even though that begins with a noble and righteous foundation, I want to live for God, and I've got to, so to do that, I've got to defeat sin. I've got to put to death the deeds of the sinful nature. So I begin to look at my life, and I begin to find sin, and I don't have to look too far usually. But if I begin to find sin, and I begin to try to conquer that, and I begin to try to work on that, guess what happens? My focus is now off of Jesus. You follow me? And so even by doing something that seems noble and that sounds right, guess what? When my focus is off of anything other than Jesus, anything other than the Spirit, anything other than the work of Christ in my life, it will cause me to eventually drift away into an atmosphere and into an environment where my influence gets shifted. Come on, somebody. So if I want to fix my influence and fix my environment, again, I don't get a suntan by standing in the shadow fighting the shade. No, I get a suntan by getting out of the shadow and into the sun. If I want to conquer sin, I don't spend my time in the sin, fighting the sin, fighting the flesh, fighting the desire. I just need to drift, change my focus, spend some time in Jesus' presence, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and let that influence begin to be the environment that I'm under. Amen? Amen. Now, that can begin to shift the whole way you approach your life with God. Because now, instead of waking up every day for a fight, I'm waking up every day looking for freedom. And I'm just going to live the way God's called me and told me to live. I'm just going to choose that. Amen, somebody? Okay? This is what Paul says here. When it says, verse 13, if you live by his dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, you put to death. So how the deeds of nature get put to death? Deeds of sin nature get put to death? Through the power of the Spirit. What does that mean? That word Spirit in the Greek, all throughout the New Testament, is the word pneuma, which means wind or breath. Okay, everybody say wind. Everybody say breath. You know what, Paul, you could translate that to say that Paul's saying, if you live with the wind, when you choose the wind, when you choose the breath, when you choose the life, you'll naturally put to death the deeds of death. Amen? And so our encouragement, and my encouragement to you is this, choose the wind. Living through the Spirit means that I'm going to choose the wind. I'm going to choose the environment and the atmosphere where I sense the wind of God. I'm going to choose the atmosphere where I sense the life and the breath of God. I choose my influence. And you and I, we can choose your influence, listen, by choosing the environment where you sense the wind of God. What do you mean by it? What do you mean the wind of God? What do you mean where you sense the wind of God? Listen, every time that you and I are tempted, every time the flesh tries to resurrect itself, guess what? You and I have a choice of whether or not to let that thing resurrect, to let that thing live, to let that thing have power over us, or whether or not we want to choose the wind. Listen, you, when you're faced with temptation, when you're faced with the choice of what to look at, of what to live under, of what environment to be in, listen, guys, if you have any sense of God in your life at all, listen, if you're saved and you give your heart to Jesus, you know where the wind is. You know where the wind is. You know the breath of God is not in typing in that pornography website and looking up what you're searching for. Choose the wind. Choose where you sense the life of God. You know you're not going to find the life of God there. You've been down that road before. You know the shame. You know the guilt. You know the condemnation that's there. Paul's saying, live through the Spirit instead. Choose the wind. Amen? When you're faced with the temptation to hold a grudge, to stay bitter, to stay angry, to not forgive, you know you've been down that road before. You know that as the days and the weeks go by, that's just going to slowly kill and snuff out and dampen and choke out the wind. It's going to choke out the breath of God in you. So Paul says, live through the Spirit. Choose the wind. Choose where you sense the wind of God. Choose where you know the life of God's going to be most empowered in your life. Choose where you're going to feel the Holy Spirit's presence most in your life. And you know it's not going to be in the places where sin is. You've already experienced those. You know what's there. And you know it's not the wind. Paul says, choose the wind. Listen, I cannot live through the Spirit if I am consistently choosing an environment where there's no wind, where there's no life, where there's no presence of God. So Paul says, choose the wind. Choose the wind. Choose the life-giving Spirit of God. And when moment by moment, situation by situation, temptation by temptation, simply say, I choose the wind. Guess what? I've just chosen my environment. I've chosen my atmosphere. And when I choose my atmosphere, I begin to change my influence. Stand all over this place this morning. Well, Pastor, I just don't even know if I'm the type of person that is even deserving or is even worthy of having the wind, of having the life of God, of having the breath of God in my life. I mean, certainly that's for some people who are really good at following the rules. Certainly that's for some people who are really spiritual. Certainly that's for some people, made better choices in their life. Listen. I know those are the thoughts the enemy starts to put in your head. He's putting that in your head, tempting you with that idea so that you will continue to choose the flesh and never choose the wind, never choose the life of God. That's why we started this. That's why Paul started this entire teaching in Romans 8:1 by saying there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Since there's no condemnation, if you missed part one, go back and check out the podcast. But I'll give you a quick refresher right here. Condemnation means guilty verdict. So Paul said there's no guilty verdict over your life in Christ. And since there's no guilty verdict, there's nothing stopping me from choosing the wind, choosing the Spirit, living through the Spirit. Choose the wind. Turn to somebody and say, choose the wind. Would you just bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment? Whew. we close our eyes just to give us a chance to focus, block out distractions, just make this moment and this time as we wrap up today personal between you and God, you and the Father. I believe today the Holy Spirit is inviting somebody, maybe for the first time, to choose the wind. Maybe you've been saved, you've given your life to Jesus, but you've still not made that choice to say, I'm going to live day to day. I'm going to choose where I sense God. I'm going to choose where I feel the presence of God. I'm going to choose where I sense the wind of God blowing in my life. Instead, we choose something else, and we go down that road, and then we just start this whole cycle over again of feeling like garbage and feeling worthless. We've got to get reminded there's no condemnation. And today, the Holy Spirit's inviting you and just saying, knocking on your door of your heart, saying, hey, just choose the wind. Just choose the wind. It's that simple. Choose the Spirit. Choose where you sense God's light. Some of you, the Lord might be calling to return back to a lifestyle of choosing the wind. Maybe you've been through a season. Maybe for whatever reason some stuff happened. Maybe you just got undisciplined and a little bit lazy in your walk with God. Man, that can happen to any of us for sure. The Holy Spirit's saying, you know what, why don't you just return to the wind? Why don't you make a decision right now? I'm going to return to the wind. I'm going to return to those things, to those areas and those environments and those atmospheres and those influences in my life where I sense the wind. Wherever you fall in between there, somewhere in between, tomorrow morning, maybe Thursday at 3:17 in the afternoon, something's going to come up in your life. Choose the wind. You are not obligated to be influenced by anything else. Choose the wind. Choose the wind. Heavenly Father, I pray in this place right now that you would help and empower and enable each and every one of us by the grace and anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to choose the wind. And Lord, I pray that it would start by you changing our heart's desires. God, make our heart's desires surrendered to you. God, let us be hungrier for you, more desperate for you, more passionate about you than anything else in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to choose those things, to choose those environments, to choose those atmospheres, Father, which bring us closer to you. God, help each and every one of us to choose the wind in this place this morning. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. These altars are open. If you need prayer this morning, we want to connect with you and pray with you.